I want you to imagine that last week you went to the doctor and you had an MRI done to screen you for cancer in your lungs. And I want you to imagine that the test results weren't to be back before next Wednesday, but I want you to imagine that the doctor was so concerned that he put a rush order on these lab results. And I want you to imagine that it's Sunday night, about 7 p.m., and the doctor calls you, and he's a little bit frantic, and he says, "Listen, I'm at the restaurant with my family, but I want you to be in my office tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. And we need to imagine what you would do. Let's take a multiple choice quiz here. A, you say, "Doc, thanks for calling, but I'm busy right now. Can I call you back sometime next week?" Okay. B, you say, "Wow, you're going above and beyond for me, but I can't make it on Monday. I have an appointment to get my hair done. I'll try to be there by 11. Or C, you call everyone you know to pray, and you're sitting in the doctor's parking lot at 7:30 a.m. waiting for the doors to open. The fact is that something very similar is about to happen in Colossians 2, 1 through 5. And in this scenario, Paul is the doctor, and we are the patients. If you will, open your Bible with me to Colossians 2, 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Here's the outline. Paul, the zealous doctor. Secondly, shouldn't the patient be at least as concerned as a physician? And then finally, let's meet at the doctor's office early. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, we have gathered to sit under your word. And Father, we come because we know that we need your word. We confess that it is very easy for us to feel self-sufficient. It's very easy for us to feel as if we've already heard it, we already know it, we don't really need it. Father, I pray that you would give us grace to have as much zeal for our souls and for the souls of those around us as here the Apostle Paul has. Father, we pray that you would open up this text and you would give us crystal clear understanding, that we would see Christ and that we would leave this place in full assurance of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice with me first, Paul, the zealous doctor. I want you to feel the emotion that the Apostle Paul feels as he writes this text. And to get that, let's go back to verse 28 of the previous chapter. And let's start here. And I want your antennas up. I want you to listen for His zeal. Notice what He says in verse 28. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Christ. Admonishing, that's a strong word, every man. And teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Just notice there is concern, verse 28, for every man. And His goal is to present every man as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Jesus. We see that in verse 28. Notice in verse 29 and verse 1 that Paul's ministry is extremely hard work. He says, I labor, striving, agonizing, and the work is so far beyond what he's able to do. He says, I'm depending on God's power that's mightily working within me. He says in verse 1, how great a struggle that he has for God's people. And then I want you to notice something I think is interesting. Notice who all of this zeal is for. Notice in verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. And as we've seen, as we've gone through the book of Colossians, he doesn't know the people in Colossae. He doesn't know the people in Laodicea. And he says, I'm striving for you. I don't even know you. I'm striving for those in Laodicea. I don't even know them. He says, and for all of those who have not personally seen my face. Now think about this. Because if you went by a parent's bedroom and you saw a parent on their knees at their bed pleading with God for their wayward child, you could understand that. They love this kid. They want God to do good things for this kid. But notice here, Paul is working, striving, laboring, praying, preaching to deliver the gospel to people that he doesn't even know. Now think about it. Think about for a second of all, like, what are his motives? Think about all the motives that there could be to preach. Are there preachers that probably preach for money? Are there preachers that preach for fame or for the approval of men? Are there preachers who preach to get people to behave? Just by the way, parents, when they preach a lot for this motive, right? I just want you to be good. It's for my sake that I want you to be good. But preachers, it's easier if everybody just behaves. Do some preachers preach for the sake of notches on their belt? Like, let me just give you a little insight into the world of preachers. When you're at a party or at a family reunion or whatever, and you say, what do you do? And they say, what do you do? And the pastor says, well, I'm a pastor. What's the first question people ask? How big is your church? And this is embarrassing to say, but little insight. When preachers are together, they don't even say, how big is your church? They say, how many are you running on Sunday morning? There are lots of reasons to preach, but I want you to see in this text that Paul knows none of that garbage. Paul is overwhelmed with a different set of desires. And we saw them last week. We saw that Paul is zealous for the souls of men. He says, in fact, for his fellow Jews, I wish I could go to hell if it meant their salvation. And that's zeal for souls. We saw also last week that he's zealous for the glory of Christ. Because Paul is convinced he loves Jesus. And he knows that all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. That Jesus deserves the worship of every single person in Newton, North Carolina. And every single person in Catawba County. Every single person in America. Every single person in Afghanistan and Syria and Iraq. Jesus deserves the worship of all men. And he's zealous for the glory of Christ. Paul is zealous for God's people to experience true maturity in the faith. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, I'm laboring so that their hearts... There's four things that he mentions. First, he says, I labor because I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged with the love that is yours in Christ. He says, I want you, verse 2, to be knit together in love. He knows that this Christianity thing is not a Lone Ranger religion. That we're here together. And he wants God's people to be together, to be knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in, notice what he says, the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Let's just press pause here for just one second and let's think about this. First, let's be reminded of Paul's audience. Paul's writing first and foremost to the Colossians. He's laboring for them that they might know Christ, that they might be united, that they might be encouraged. Here's my question. Are these people who are lost? You could even imagine Paul striving for the sake of lost people. But let's just be reminded, the Colossians aren't lost. In fact, he commends their faith. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard that you're lost and on your way to hell. Look at what he says. He says, we're praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Look at this. It is constantly bearing fruit and growing. Paul's laboring to preach the gospel to people that he admires. Look at verse 5. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. These are people of deep faith, but Paul is passionate about them being even more certain of the gospel and who they are in Christ. But why the zeal? Paul's acting with all the passion of a doctor who's calling you with the test results after hours on the weekend. Why the zeal? Is he overreacting? Look at verse 4. Paul says, I say this, I'm so zealous about this, I'm striving for you to hear this, I'm sitting down writing letters to you, even though I don't even know you, because Paul sees the dark clouds already on the horizon. He says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. He already sees what's coming. Paul knows what's at stake. He knows what's at stake according to verse chapter 1 and verse 23, that the Colossians have been rescued and reconciled to God if indeed they continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you go back tonight and you read the rest of Colossians chapter 2, here's what you'll find. You'll notice that the threats to the Colossians' faith is very real. They are being tempted to loosen their grip on Jesus so that they might tighten their love for tradition. Paul knows that they're being tempted to loosen their grip on Jesus that they might clench around a commitment to the Old Testament law. Paul knows that they are being tempted to loosen their grip on Jesus that they might grip things that this sensational kind of religious experience like visions and angels and all the weird stuff that even people today are continuing to hope in. Look what he wants in verse 5. He wants them, even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. He wants them to know that they know that they know that they know that they already have everything that they need in Jesus. He wants them, when they're tempted to despair over their sin, He wants them to know in the depths of their soul that God has rescued them from the domain of darkness and transferred them into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom they have redemption, the forgiveness of their sins. That's Colossians 1 and verse 13 and 14. When they feel covered in guilt, and they're distant from the Lord, and they feel like there's no hope for them to change. I mean, when they are in deep depression over their state, He wants them to know in the depths of their soul that although they were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that God has now reconciled them in His fleshly body through death in order to present them holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's Colossians 2. 21 and 22, when they are tempted to think that they need to add something, that they need to, quote, do their part so that God will do His part. He wants them to know, Colossians 2:10, that in Christ they have already been made complete. He wants them to know when they feel like their sin is just weighing them down and the guilt of their past is haunting them over and over and over, and the guilt of their past is so strong that they have no joy in the present. He wants them to know in the depth of their soul that when they were dead in their sins and transgressions and the uncircumcision of their flesh, that God made them alive with Christ, having forgiven them all their transgressions, chapter 2, verse 13, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against them, which was hostile to them, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when they're tempted to worry about what's going to happen in the future, Paul wants them to know in the depth of their soul that when Christ, who is their life, is revealed, then they also will be revealed with Him in glory. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When they are tempted to the point of despair, when they feel unworthy of such lavish love, Paul wants them to know in the depths of their soul that they've been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Colossians 3 chapter verse 12. And I remind you this morning that this wasn't merely just written for the Colossians, but it was written for you. I think verse 1 makes that absolutely explicit, because I see myself in verse 1. Notice what he says. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, including Tommy Hullett. It reminds me of Jesus' words right before going to the cross in John 17. He says, Lord, I'm not praying just for these apostles, but for everyone who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for you, Elliot. He's praying for you, Bill. He's praying for you, Miss Mabel. He's praying, pleading, striving, preaching, that we might know, that we know, that we might come to have full assurance of understanding resulting in the true knowledge of Christ. So here's what I'm saying. The physician has called. The physician has called, and he is really concerned about your test results. Are you with me? So here's my question. Shouldn't we, the patient, be at least as concerned as the physician? If the doctor's calling you frantically, If the doctor is giving up his supper in order to call you, if the doctor is striving and laboring for you to get the test results, for you to know the truth, shouldn't you be every bit as zealous to hear as he is to tell? If you love your soul, look, Paul has zeal. He's laboring, striving. The word is literally agonizing for you to hear the gospel. And he has nothing to gain personally. This is not for him. It's for your sake. He thinks that's important, and shouldn't you? Like, he's striving. So here's my question for us, church. Why are we sleeping? Let's think about this together. And I need you to help me. If we shared, let's think about what it would look like if we shared the physician's zeal. If we were as zealous for our souls as Paul is, what would it look like? Let's talk about it. Let me rephrase that. You talk about it. If we were as zealous for our souls as the Apostle Paul, and really the Holy Spirit, is for our souls, in Colossians 2, 1 through 5, what would that look like? What would change? What would mark our lives? Let me get you started. You think we might read the Bible? See, dusty Bibles are just telling the doctor, I've got something else to do. Maybe I'll get in, maybe I won't. And to take it a step further, if we really believed about our souls what Paul believes about our souls, would we not take it a step further and say, we want to learn to study the Bible? What else? Do you think that we might pray for our souls, for the souls of those we love, and even those we don't even know? Yeah. Do you think there might be less absences? Now listen. You may be here saying, he's kicking me in the teeth for not being at church, but he doesn't know that I've been in the hospital for 3 weeks, or my mother's sick. We're not talking about that. There are lots of reasons to be out. And don't hear anything as we're just don't feel judgment. Here's what we want you to do. Just test your heart. If we were as zealous for our souls as Paul is zealous for our souls, do you think there would be less absence from the church? What else? Somebody else is going to say something. Yeah, that's right. If we share his zeal, that's the other side of this. Because in one sense, we're the patient. But in another sense, if we're disciples of Christ, we're also the physician. If we believe what Paul believed, you think we might share the gospel more? You think we don't know how to share the gospel, or we're scared to share the gospel? We'd figure out how to share the gospel? Do you think we might have more Bible studies in our home? Do you think we might be on our knees more praying for whoever's going to stand behind the pulpit? If Paul seems to think that he's striving, he's laboring to proclaim Christ, he seems to think, amazing thing, that it's important. Do you think if we thought it was this important that maybe we might take notes? Do you think we might strike up conversation with each other after the church service? What did you think? What do you think? How are you going to live this? What are you going to do with this? Brother, don't let me just leave here and forget about it. You think we might just think about? Here's something. Now again, listen. There are multiple reasons. Children. Work schedules. We get that. But do you think if we were as zealous for the preaching of the Word, as it seems very clear that Paul is zealous for the preaching of the Word, do you think that probably, if we were this zealous, do you think we might sit closer? Like I don't know about you, but it wasn't the A students in college who were slipping in the back, right? There are lots of different reasons. There's lots of health things. There's children, and children get unruly and they're hard to deal with. But do you think if we were as passionate about preaching, if we knew that we needed this preaching as much as Paul says we need this preaching, do you think we might complain less about how long sermons are? Again, I'm not judging hearts. Just test your heart. Here's the thing. I think that if we believed what Paul believes, if we knew what Paul knew, I think that our attitude would be whatever it takes for me to get under this word. Whatever it takes for me to get this word out of that book and into my soul, I think would be our attitude. So now one more. If we were this zealous, do you think we'd be more committed to things like family worship? So now we're going to get personal. Do you see the zeal of Paul? You see his zeal, which is really the zeal of God. And here's the thing. Is Paul off base? You know, maybe you're just saying, I don't think it takes all that. I think he's overreacting. But let's think about the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's praying to the Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, let's abort this mission. And then he marches to a cross. Because he believes that humans are in desperate need of salvation. I don't think Paul's overreacting. And so here's my question. Let's just get personal. Why don't we share this zeal? Why is our attitude not whatever it takes? Like could it be that we just have this idea, we already know it? Could it be that we have this idea that I already got it? I'm living this. I can go without my Bible for a while. Like, I don't need it. I don't need this truth. I'm pretty good on my own. Do you think maybe that we get distracted with lesser things? Lesser pleasures like money or sports or hobbies or work or busyness or sin or relationships or just ease? Do you think maybe we don't feel the danger that Paul feels about people falling away? I want you to think about it. This week, this Thursday, will mark the 13th anniversary of the attacks on the World Trade Center at 9/11. On September 11th, 2001, at 8 o'clock in the morning, people who worked in the World Trade Center were settling in at their desk, standing at the water cooler, talking about what was on TV the night before, pouring themselves a cup of coffee, checking their email. Little did they know that at that very instant, at 7:59 a.m., that an airplane, Flight 11, American Airlines Flight 11, took off from Boston with a team of Islamic terrorists who were bound and determined to kill them. They had no idea it was coming. Like, if they had known, they would have gotten out. If we would have known, we would have gotten on the phone. If anybody in New York City would have known, they would have run in those buildings screaming and yelling, "Get out! Get out! Get out!" But they didn't know. Nobody knew what was coming. But here's what I want you to see. Look at this text. Paul knows. I'll just give you a little insight. Paul has inside information. Paul speaks to Jesus. Paul heard from Jesus in ways that you don't hear from Jesus. He has revelation that you don't have. Paul knows what's at stake. Your soul, my soul, and more importantly than both of those things, the glory of Christ is at stake. So in Colossians 2, 1 through 5, the doctor's on the phone. He's frantic. So I just have an idea. What if we meet him at his office and we get there early? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray. Father, I pray for my own self that these would not be words. Father, I pray that you would give us the mind of Christ, that you would give us, that you would be at work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Father in heaven, I pray that we would be like Jill and little Diggory, the magician's nephew, and then when the lion speaks, that we would love what he says. Father in heaven, I pray that we would love our souls and the glory of Christ to the point that we are willing to do whatever it takes to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of our own that is derived from the law, but the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I pray that you would give us full assurance of who we are in him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see in this text that Paul's pleading for souls. Pleading for souls. Because he knows that heaven is real. He knows that hell is hot. He knows that forever is a long time. He knows that Jesus deserves all the praise of every person who's ever walked the earth. And so he calls people to come to Christ, to repent of their sins, and to enjoy the forgiveness of all their sins. I encourage you, there's nothing that you can do. He says the work of God is to believe. Trust this Christ, and you will forever be His.